Greetings, everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is an educational service in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 75 countries around the world over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, news, and current events. Stay tuned for tonight's special report on co-pleading the Book of Revelation when we come back. You know, in Job 38, verse 24, we read a scientific question. It says, by what way is it that the light is parted? Or if it was paraphrased, it would say, well, by what way or technique is the light apportioned or separated? Now, imagine asking that question 4,000 years ago, because today it's a simple question. And today we would say, well, by passing it through the prism of a spectroscope. But who could have known that 4,000 years ago back in Job's day? Now, when we heat a metal red hot, or heat any substance until it becomes incandescent, it gives forth rays of light. These rays of light, after passing through the spectroscope, divide themselves on a graph according to the content of the matter that sent them forth. So, when a ray of light reaches us from some star out in space, we only have to pass that through the spectroscope to see what the composition of that star is, and then the proportion of each of its ingredients. Now, this division of light rays is always constant. It doesn't vary in the least particular. Today, we can rely, we can depend upon, we always know that the results of a spectroscopic analysis is an exact science. And this is the manner by which the light is apportioned, which places us in a quandary, because either Job knew that, or else we're dealing with supernatural wisdom being revealed here. And that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And this is one more of the many lessons in our Mosaic Law School that we teach here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package first. That's the place to start. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational. It's informative. It's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. Why don't you call right now? The number to call, 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. If you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Click on the email. Send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. Once more, georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, today we're going to take up Chapter 2 and Chapter 3 of Revelation. We've covered Chapter 1. We covered Chapter 20. We have looked at the code. The code, remember, comes from Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 through 13. And now that we've got this code down, we're analyzing the book of Revelation from a different perspective. In other words, instead of me telling you, here's what I think this means, which puts me in the category of all the rest of the preachers out there who are interpreting the book according to what they think that means. And frankly, I don't know what it means. In fact, the only guy that knows what it means is the Messiah, Jesus, who was given the power to unlock those seals in chapter 1. He knows what that's all about. I don't know. And I don't think you do, and I don't think Billy Graham or Oral Roberts or anybody else knows. But we can all understand it if we follow the directions, follow the recipe. Well, chapters 2 and 3 tell us quite a little story. They tell us a story about seven churches. And it's actually pretty interesting reading. There's not a lot of it that is particularly code. In other words, you can just read the story flow and it tells you a story. Now, there are some code words in here that we need so that we can understand what's being said here. But by and large, this is a story of people just like you and me. People that lived hundreds and even thousands of years ago, and they had a mindset, and they lived their lives, and they suffered consequences from those lifestyles, which is the purpose for this four-part series. It's for these four weeks I've been talking about the FDA and disease in you. The FDA isn't working for you.
You got to have natural cures, so we took a look at the natural cures. Most people want drugs. They like to practice witchcraft rather than practicing the natural cures. We wanted to find out what caused these diseases, so we took a look at the land sabbaths and jubilees and empty harvest. Now we know what causes the disease. It's food that doesn't have nutritional value. How come the vegetables that we eat don't have nutritional value? It's because the soil doesn't have nutritional value. How come the soil doesn't have nutritional value? Because we don't practice the land sabbath. And so this violation of the land sabbath law has a ripple effect, and it comes down on us, and it produces sick bodies and disease, which we see here in the scripture. We see in the scripture that there is a cause and effect relationship. The wages of sin is death, and sin is the transgression of the law. So if you break the law, the wages, the results that come from it is death. So if you want to live a little longer, then we ought to be practicing more of the law. So in looking at people, God comes along and he says, let me describe some people for you. Let's see if this describes some of you. He says, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, you write, these things saith he that holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He says, I know your works and your labor and your patience, and how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them to be liars, and have borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake has labored, and you have not fainted. Notice here he starts off in the first three verses. He says, wow, you guys are really great. Now, imagine the average Joe Sixpack Christian. He sees himself that way, too. He says, well, yeah, I'm just working hard for Jesus. So he builds you up and he tells you, no, this is all these good things that you're doing. And all you people out there are doing good things. Everybody's doing some good things, even feeding bums down on Skid Row. Now, in verse 4, though, here's what he says. He says, nevertheless, I've got somewhat against you because you have left your first love. Uh-oh. Hey, even though you're going to church every Sunday and twice on Wednesday, I got something against you. Now, what's that all about? He goes on to explain it. Notice this word, first love. Remember the word love means what? Okay, we go to 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. So the word love is then a code word for keeping the commandments. And he says, you have left your first love. You have left the Ten Commandments. See how simple that is? No fuss, no muss. That's what religious people do. See, religious people don't like the Ten Commandments. Oh, God, they hate them. Truck drivers don't like them either, but they don't rail against them. You don't see truck drivers and plumbers and carpenters and electricians out here jumping up and down upon the ground, biting the bushes, railing against the Ten Commandments. That's preachers that you see doing that, telling you all kinds of stories about, oh, that doesn't mean that. That's nailed to the cross. We don't practice that anymore. Well, they don't practice that when you're sleeping with his wife. So that's what, when he's sleeping with your wife, then that don't count. Now, in verse 5, he says, remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Do the first things. Go back and practice the Ten Commandments, or else I'll come unto you quickly, and I'll remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. Verse 6, he says, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So now he comes back, he says, now you don't practice Christmas, and I hate this Christmas thing, and I'm gonna tell you that that's good. But now in verse 7, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. And to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now we're going to see this Nicolaitans here a couple, three more times before we're through. But let's go on now to the second church. This is called the Smyrna church. So he starts with Ephesus, then he goes to Smyrna, and then we're going to go to Pergamos, and then we'll go to the Sardis church, Thyatira church. You know, there's these names of these churches, and they're mentioned in the New Testament. You'll see that Paul, he went up to Pergamos. Paul went to Thyatira. Paul went to these various churches. He was actually talking to real-life people. And now John, after Paul has gone off the scene, he is inspired by the Messiah to write this 12,000-word treatise, and chapter 2 and 3 deals with, well, okay, let me give you a report card on what I see you people doing. And the scripture is written from the perspective of, well, learn from history. Learn from these people. So the second group over here, called Smyrna, he says, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's referring to the Messiah. He was dead. He's now resurrected. He's alive. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Well, that's a statement, isn't it? He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews. Now, wait a minute. The last time you went to church, did the priest stand up there and say, we're Jews? Who in the world today claims to be Jews? The Russians? Chinese? Bolivians? Not that I've ever heard. There's a group of people out here in the world, about 15 to 20 million strong. They called themselves Jews. Here's Jesus Christ says they're not Jews. Well, what are they? That's another subject for another day. But they're something else, but they're not Jews. They're Edomites. But that's a story we'll take up at some future date. But tuck that one away, because he mentions it again in the next chapter in verse 9. So it's 2:9 and 3:9. I'll just jump over there. He says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. He says they're liars, claiming to be Jews and they're not. And they're of the synagogue of the devil, Satan. Pretty powerful statement, wouldn't you say? Comes right from Jesus. I can see why Jews don't like Jesus. He never had a good word for them. Never had a good word for one. Never had a good word for a preacher either. Can't ever remember him having a good word for a lawyer, a banker, a preacher, or a Jew. Four groups of people. Jesus was not politically correct. That's just the reality of life. Jesus was not politically correct. He couldn't run for president here in the United States today. He couldn't live in Germany or Canada. He'd be in the slammer for hate crimes. Isn't that just real special? Okay, so we go on to verse 10. He says, for or fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison. I've been there a time or two. That you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt of the second death. Now remember, the second death now, we learned that in Revelation 20, second death, lake of fire. Three resurrections. Best resurrection is number one. Second resurrection is the general resurrection, which is the great white throne judgment. We see that in Isaiah 65 and Ezekiel 37. Here's the second group of people. He says, he counsels them. He says, now listen, you may have to go into the fiery furnace. You may have to go into the lion's den. You may die there. You've got to be willing to die practicing this law. And if you are in the resurrection, I'll give you eternal life. Well, what's the opposite to that? If you aren't, well, then I'm not going to give you eternal life. Now, most religious people, they have a goal in life. They want to go to heaven. And I guess with that, you get eternal life and a location called heaven. What are you going to do when you get there? Never heard anybody that had an explanation. Bible has a lot to say about what we're going to do in the future. It says we're going to have a resurrection, get eternal life, and then have rulership over the nations. Kind of crazy, isn't it? Verse 27, remember chapter 2, this very same chapter. I'll just skip ahead here. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. He that overcomes and keeps my works to the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, if you want this thing called salvation, if you want this reward, whatever it is that God's offering over here, it has to do with eternal life, rulership over the nations, and power to rule and reign with Christ on the earth for 1,000 years. It goes on longer than that after you get past the millennium and the great white throne judgment and the remaking of the new heaven and a new earth. There's a plan here. There's a future here for you over the next 30,000 years. most people don't know what it is and don't care. But all right, let's take a look at the third group. It's called the Pergamos Church, Pergamos era. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, you write these things, says he, which has the sharp sword with two edges. He says, I know your works. He starts every one of these, I know your works. I know what you're doing out there. And where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name, and you have not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. Ah, but verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against you. I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit fornication. And so have you also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What is that? Nicolaitans. What about Nicholas? You ever heard of Nick? Never heard of Saint Nick? Saint Nicholas? Nicolaitans. Santa Claus. Christmas. Jeremiah 10, 1 through 6. Not only is this God politically incorrect, he's a Scrooge. He hates Christmas. Can you believe that? Hey, listen, I know that your God, whoever that God may be, loves Christmas, Easter, New Year's. I'm just a reporter. I'm just telling you about this God. This God's kind of weird. This God's a little different. And he says, I don't like that. And furthermore, he says, you guys that practice this Christmas thing over here, along with eating things that are sacrificed to idols, and then practice Baal worship, he says, I'm going to tune you up. He says, repent or else I'll come unto you quickly, and I'm going to fight against them with the sword of my mouth. I'm going to give you a tongue lashing. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and to him that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knows, saving he that receives it. Then we come to Thyatira. Now, we've been through three. We got Ephesus. And then we went to Smyrna. Then we went to Pergamos. Now, here comes Thyatira. And he says, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write these things, says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works and your charity. Now, charity is a euphemism, or it's a code word for love. What is love? Remember that word, love? For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I know your works and your commandment keeping and service and faith. Faith. Do you know what faith is? Faith. Well, if you go to James, James will tell you what faith is. Remember, that's a code word again. And he's got a little section over here that tells you what faith is. See if I can find it. Usually have this written in my notes. Faith without works is dead. Here it is. It's in James 2:14. He says, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be you warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give him not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. You know, I hear these religious guys out there, do you have faith in Jesus? You know, all these faith people. I call them faith Christians. They got all this faith. Faith in what? What do you do? So if you look up the code to faith, it's works. Oh, no, that's not what the Christians say. Well, it's not what a lot of them do. They're kind of all over the map as to what they tell you. But a lot of them, you know, they'll say to you, oh, no, I've got faith in Jesus. And the law is nailed to the cross and taken out of the way. And that's an old law, and we don't need to do that anymore. I was asking, I says, all right, if I sleep with your wife? I asked a Christian that one time. He said, you're causing all these people to lose their salvation. I said, I didn't know that. He said, yeah, he said, the law is abolished, done away with, nailed to the cross with Jesus. God's a preacher now. He's sitting in the front row with his wife. And I said, I didn't know that. Well, I'm really glad you're here. Let me ask you a question, though. Is it true, have you heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery? And he said, oh, yeah, yeah. I said, well, Christian, I want to take your wife home and sleep with her. Now, you can't get into anybody's face any further than look him right in the eyeball and say, hey, partner, I'm glad to hear that the law is abolished, nailed to the cross with Jesus and taken out of the way, and it's archaic, and I don't have to follow that anymore because you've got a sweet-looking wife, and boy, would I like to have her tonight. And he thought about that for a minute, and he said, well, that wouldn't be showing love to your neighbor. And I said, neighbor, I don't love you. I love your wife. She's the one I want to sleep with. What's wrong with that? So he thought about that for a second. He said, well, that law hasn't been done away with. I said, oh, okay. Well, he had his tape recorder plugged in there, so I reached down there and I grabbed the, he was recording this too, and he didn't get it all recorded because I reached down there and I took the cord and I just snapped it right out of the wall and I picked up his tape recorder, turned on my heel and I started to walk away. And boy, was he excited in a hurry. The adrenaline was flowing right through his armpits. And he said, wait, that's my... He blurted out. He said, that's my tape recorder. I turned around and I said, hell no, it's not your tape recorder. It's mine. I just took it. I practice from each according to his ability and to each according to his need. You got a tape recorder and I don't. I need it and I took it and I'm bigger than you. What are you going to do about it? And don't run off now and call the cops and threaten me with prosecution and I'm stealing or something. The law that says thou shalt not steal was abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus, remember? There's about 15, 20 people standing around there listening to this too. Everybody's kind of musing a little bit to themselves going, And this guy said, well, that law hasn't been done away with either. I said, okay, well, that's 2 out of 10. I could sit here for the next hour and go through all 10 of them, and I think we'd come to the same conclusion. Now, if they're not done away, if those two aren't done away, how come he did away with the other 8? And if he didn't do away with the other 8, then how come we're not practicing the 10 commandments, kids? We used to do that in this country, and then we stopped. Which is kind of what he's already covered here. You know, there was a time, you know, when you people had your first love, but you left it. Now what are you doing? Going to the Battlefield Mall? Going down to Sears? Going down to the movies? Going out and playing, having a good time? So unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, he says, you know, I like you. I like your works and your charity and your love. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffered that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she didn't repent. Behold, I'm going to cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into a great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to your works. Boy, that's a pretty powerful statement, wouldn't you say? Yeah, I'm going to pay you guys back, eyeball to eyeball. I'm going to pay you according to your works. Are you sure you want to meet this guy in a dark alley? This same God over here in Deuteronomy 7, if I can find it here, he had another neat statement over here that dealt with those that hate him. He mentioned that. He says, those that hate me. It's over here in Deuteronomy 7, starts in verse 9. He says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, which keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations, and repays them that hate him to their face to destroy them. And he will not be slack to him that hates him, and he will repay him to his face. You shall therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command you this day to do them. It's not just the Ten Commandments, kids. I got bad news for you. There are 759 of these statutes, judgments, and commandments organized into 133 subjects of law. And you got to practice all of them all the time. That's the bad news. Good news is there's some neat benefits that come from it. You know, such as, if you keep my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. That's a pretty neat benefit, wouldn't you say? Revelation 12, he says, and that dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with her and the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's Satan that's constantly going to war against the people who practice the law of God. It's Satan that, and his preachers that hate this law. You know, the next time you hear a preacher railing against the Ten Commandments and the law of God, always bear in mind, who does he work for? Which God does he serve? There was another one over here, also in the book of Revelation, verse 14 of chapter 22. He says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. You know, time and time again throughout the New Testament, the Messiah is talking about keeping the commandments of God. And then we come up here to another group, another little outfit here called the Sardis people. So at the beginning of chapter 3, he says, unto the angel of the church in Sardis write these things. Says he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you have lived, and you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, you shall not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I shall come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That's a pretty important statement there. Listen to that again. He says, for you have a few names. If there's a few people there, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, because they're worthy. It reminds me of a time when I was a newspaper boy, back in the early 50s, and we were there at the Eureka Theater in Eureka, California. And there's about six or eight of us in there, and we get our old Wayne Davenport would come by, and he'd drop off our bundles to us. And we'd roll our papers and bag them up, and we'd take off and go deliver our papers. One day, we're all all sitting around there rolling our papers, and somebody brought up heaven and hell. I don't know, some kid. And he said, you know, you guys are all going to hell, according to our preacher. I don't know if it was Mike or Richard or David or somebody. And he said, the preacher said that if you're not a member of our church, and I think it was Mike Lyons, and he said, my member of our Baptist church, you're going to hell. So I couldn't contain myself. Well, I said, that's what Pastor Kohler said. You know, if you don't belong to the Lutheran church, it was worse than that. Not only do you have to belong to the Lutheran church, you got to belong to the right corporate franchise, the Missouri Synod. Missouri Synod. All the rest of you Lutherans are done. Toast. And so then, you know, David, he said, well, that's what the Nazarenes are telling us. And then Ed spoke up, and he said, well, that's what the Catholics are telling us. And I was a kid about 12, 13 years old, and I'm sitting there listening to this, and I said, you know, all these religions over here are telling us that we're going to hell if we don't belong to their little group. Well, my old buddy Ed, you know, he said the reason that he thought Catholicism was a little better program is because the Catholics had more people involved in Catholicism than all other religions around the world. Therefore, the majority must be right. You know, kind of thinking about, well, who did we vote for in the last election? Well, the majority voted for Eisenhower, so therefore, the Republicans must be right. They must have all the truth. or the Germans. You know, Hitler came along and he said, well, you know, us Germans, you know, here's what we believe. Can 80 million Germans be wrong? Well, 150 million Americans thought so. 80 million Englishmen, they thought the Germans were out to lunch. 50 million Frenchmen, they thought the Germans were wrong. So, you know, today, even today, you know, people think that when they have a majority, well, I must be right because, you know, I'm with the majority. Or the majority is with me. And so, in verse 4, then it gives us a little clue here that, no, there's going to be some Catholics and Baptists and a few other guys over here that are, in the end, going to repent, going to practice the law of God, and they're going to make it into the first resurrection. Remember, that's your better resurrection. That's your number one goal. If you got any druthers out there, your druthers should be the first resurrection. Then your second druthers would be the second resurrection. And you ought not to be having very many druthers concerning the third resurrection, because that's the lake of fire. And these Christians, you know, they don't believe in resurrections. They believe in going to heaven. And that's what the Babylonians believe. That's what all the pagans have believed for thousands of years, is that when you're a good guy, you go to heaven. When you're a bad guy, you go to hell. That's what the Muslims believe. So you're in good company. If you believe in going to heaven when you die, or going to hell when you die, you're in good company. You're in the majority. Not very many people believe what God told them about resurrections in Revelation 20. That's a very small minority of people. All right, so verse 5, he says, he that overcometh, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we see another little clue here. There's a book called the Book of Life. There might be another book called the Book of Death. I don't know. It isn't mentioned here. But there's a book called the Book of Life, and your name has to be written in that book. I'm working real hard to see if I can't get honorable mention. I'd kind of like to get my name written in there, if it's at all possible. Because he says, if your name isn't in the book of life, he says, I'm going to destroy you. I'm not going to give you eternal life in hellfire. I'm not going to give you eternal life, period. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to terminate you. I'm going to destroy you. You are going to non-existence. Going right back to where you were before you were born. You remember that? Remember what you were thinking about 3,000 years ago before you were born? That's where you're going. Oblivion. How do I know that? I just read it. All right, I got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, worldwide over the Internet, and daily. For more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website. Remember, that's georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals by prearrangement. And the Law School conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc. For more information, please go to our homeschooling page on our website at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. The Law Hour website is updated every week. It has our radio log, our schedule, and archives, and that can be accessed through the website at georgegordon.org. The Law Hour is carried worldwide on the Internet. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date. The Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest, and the Law Hour brings you timely reports on law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events, and we do that 7 days a week. The Law School offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order one for yourself. The number to call for that free CD package is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine and mine alone. They don't necessarily represent the beliefs and opinions of the advertisers, sponsors, the management, or the staff of this network or local radio station. If you'd like more information about the Law Hour and editorial review, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Great, we're talking about code-pleading the Book of Revelation. Kind of a wild new scheme, wild new idea. Remember, the Bible is written in code. The code is revealed in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Applying that code line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, we can pick up words that we don't understand. Like coming up over here in chapter 3, we're coming on to the Philadelphia church. Now, this Philadelphia gang is the bunch you want to get with. These are the guys that missed the Great Tribulation. Remember over here in the Thyatira gang, he said, I'm going to give you space to repent of your fornication. And if you don't, I'm going to cast you into bed with them that commit adultery and into this Great Tribulation. A tribulation that the Messiah said in Matthew 24, he said, there's never been a time like it in history. I'll show you that as we progress along here. We'll get to Matthew 24, and we'll take a look here from the perspective of the other side, the answer to the answers that we need by code pleading Revelation in Matthew 24. But let me skip ahead here for a second, and let me show you how that works. In Revelation 3:10, there's a word here. It says, because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation. This temptation and tribulation are synonymous terms. Remember, if you look up this word temptation or look up the word tribulation, you'll see some other place in the Bible where these two words are used, and the one will explain to you or interpret what the other one means. The scriptures have no private interpretation. My views on the Bible are useless. That's why I don't offer them. And the only guy that can offer you a view on the Scripture is the author of the Scripture, and that's God Himself. And so He does. Says, let me tell you what that means. So if you'll take a look at the word patience in Revelation 14:12, it'll tell you that that word is synonymous with commandment keepers. And these little code words are scattered all through the Bible. They're all over the place. So he says, and the angel of the church in Philadelphia write these things, says, he that's holy, he that's true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. He says, I know your works, and behold, I've set before you an open door, and no man can shut it. Because you have a little strength, and you have kept my word, and you have not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Keeping in mind this word love, commandment keepers. Now, when I'm showing love to my neighbor, let's give it a test. I'm going to come over for dinner to your house, and you know, assuming you invite me, of course. And when I'm over there having dinner, I'm going to leave your wife alone. I'm not going to commit adultery with her. If I don't commit adultery with your wife, I'm showing love to you, my neighbor. You follow that? Let's suppose that you got a lawnmower over there and I don't. And I say, well, I need to steal old Bob's lawnmower over there because I don't have one and I need one. So, if I don't steal your lawnmower, Bob, I'm showing love to you, my neighbor, by practicing thou shalt not steal. So, you show love to God by keeping His commandments. And you show love to your neighbor by keeping God's commandments. See how simple that is? That's what love's all about. Most people have got that kind of mixed up. They see love as being an emotional response to a sex drive. That's not the way that game is played. Well, not in the Scripture. It's the way we play it out on television or out in the movies, but we don't play it that way here in the Scripture. So he says, he continues on, verse 11, he says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which you have, that no man takes your crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. And I'll write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." I was kind of like the name George Gordon, quite frankly, but he tells me here he's going to give me a new name. I don't know what my new name is going to be. In fact, I don't even know if I'm going to qualify for the first or second resurrection. I've got high hopes. I know there's people out there, especially that, you know, get kind of religious, and they'll say, "Well, do you know Jesus?" Now, oh, yay, brother, I know Jesus. And then the next question is, "Are you saved, brother?" "Oh, yes, I'm saved. I was saved 10 years ago. I was saved when I was 16. People get saved. I'm kind of dumb. I didn't even know I was drowning. I didn't even know I had a problem. I was smoking Roy Tan cigars and drinking Jack Daniels whiskey. I thought that was pretty good stuff. Chasing one of Flo's girls. So I didn't know I was in any danger. I didn't know that there was any problems going on out there. And then one day, somebody turned my head around and said, "Hey, you ever heard this thing called the Great Tribulation? Have you been paying attention to the national debt and the balance of payments deficit? Have you been paying attention to the war in Iraq and to the Palestine-Israel conflict and peak oil and, you know, all these various, you know, global warming and so on? Have you been paying attention to some of that?" And I said, "Well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I have, and it's kind of discomforting. Most people don't want to talk about global warming, religion, politics, communism, Republicans, Democrats, George Bush, the war in Iraq. I mean, there's all these issues out here that nobody wants to talk about, but it seems like to me they're kind of pressing, kind of need some jawbone, kind of need some solutions, it seemed like to me." And having watched this for a long time now, I can tell you, you're not going to find any peace. You're not going to find any payments on the balance of payments deficit. You're going to have more inflation. The economy is going to collapse, and you're going to end up in a nuclear bomb war. So what else is new? Sometimes I make statements like, "How do you know that that's going to happen?" Well, that's because that's what the book of Revelation is telling us. Hey, when you get into chapter 15 and 16, I mean, this gets to be pretty heavy-duty stuff. When we get into chapter 6, you know, and we're looking at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, you're looking at one-fourth of everybody in the world being killed by famine. Isn't that kind of heavy-duty? When was the last time you saw one-fourth of mankind killed suddenly? I've been around for a long time, kids. I haven't seen that one yet. That's a new trick on me. But yet, here's a book telling you that's what's coming. So, you know, bend over and grease her up, because here's what's coming. So right away, I say to myself, well, you know, maybe I could do with a little less Jack Daniels and a little less of Flo's girls and a few less of my Roy Tan cigars, and maybe I ought to shape up over here and do something more intelligent and see if I can't perform a little better on this contract. Now, this law, the Ten Commandments, it ain't near as bad as you thought it was. I've been testing it now for about 20 years. And I thought it was really a drag, but no, it's not. It's not near as bad as you thought it was. It's got a bad rap, and it's got a bad reputation, but that bad rap and bad reputation comes from the religious people. It don't come from the truck drivers, plumbers, and carpenters. I've never heard plumbers, carpenters, and truck drivers rail against the law of God like preachers. I've run across a few preachers, not many, but a few, that have some good words about the Ten Commandments, but most preachers that I've run across over the years have never had anything good to say about the law of God or the Ten Commandments in particular. I was telling you about how bad they are, and how they were abolished and done away with, and how you can't practice them and ought not to try, because there's something wrong with that. I always thought that, well, if you tried and you failed, at least you gave it your best shot. Seems like to me trying to do something is better than not trying at all. Now, there's a last group over here called the Laodiceans. And these Laodiceans, they kind of remind me of George Bush and Dick Cheney. George Bush and Dick Cheney. Well, just kind of off the top of my head. Listen to this. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, you write these things, says the Amen, the fearful, or faithful rather, not fearful, but the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. And I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot. I guess this is what we call lukewarm Christians. And I'm going to spew you out of my mouth, kind of like lukewarm beer. I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I wish you were cold. I could do with a cold beer right now or a hot cup of coffee, but I don't like this lukewarm stuff. Because you say that I am rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Do you get that? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You know, old George Bush, you know, he's kind of sitting at the pinnacle of political power right now, isn't he? I mean, he beckons and he jumps into his 747, the jumbo jet, you know, flies around the world. You know, when he speaks, the Japanese jump. I've been noticing that over the years. And we Americans, you know, we got troops in 132 countries around the world. That's an occupation force in 132 countries. What would you think if the Russians did that? What if the Russians had occupation forces in 15 countries? What would you think of that? You people weren't very interested in having a Russian occupation force in Cuba back in the 60s. Do you remember that? I'll bet you the Russians ain't real thrilled about having a NATO occupation force in Poland, Czechoslovakia, and Hungary about now either. But anyway, Dick Cheney and George Bush are at the pinnacle of power. They don't need anything. Heck, they got it all. And I notice that George Bush goes to church about every Sunday. He carries a Bible under his arm like Bill Clinton. And he's a member of Skull and Bones. He's a practicing witch. Well, warlock, I guess they call male witches. Now, think about that for a moment, because he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich and white raiment, and that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door, and I'm knocking. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. Did you see that? You got to go answer the door. You know, there's a little something you got to do in life. Now, the religious people, they talk a lot about faith. Again, here in James 2, you know, faith without works is dead. You got to be doing something. Seems like to me, doing the Ten Commandments is doing a little something. I mentioned to you two or three times here in the book of Revelation, he talks about keeping the commandments. You take a look at the word commandment. Well, take a look at all four forms of it. Command, commandment, commandments, and commanded. It's mentioned 172 times in the pages of the Scripture. 172 times. He tells you to practice my commandments. Do my commandments. I commanded you in Horeb and said unto you. Hey, this isn't something that's hidden in the dark. It's been here for a long time. You can't hardly read very far into the Scripture without running across a couple of places, you know, that tell you to practice this law. That's why I always ask, you know, what's wrong with the Ten Commandments? Seemed like to me we did pretty well here as a nation and in our country from about 1787 to about 1900 to 1950, along in there. And then starting after World War II, culminating about 1951, 2, or 3, somehow or another, we came to the conclusion that, hey, these Ten Commandments, this practicing the law of God isn't such a hot idea, and we stopped doing that. We put up this big barrier called the separation of church and state. And I'm not sure that our founding fathers understood that. They incorporated 22 principles of the Ten Commandments into the Federal Constitution of the United States of America. 22 principles of that law. Hadn't anybody told them about separation of church and state? George Washington said that you can't separate the law of God from morality. By golly, we've done it here in this country. We have separated God, the Bible, and the Ten Commandments right out of our schools, and for the most part, out of our churches. And we've got a new morality here. We've got a new program. We practice communism now. All 10 planks. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. I rebuke and chasten those that I love. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. So we got 7 churches here, 7 groups. Not too much for you to code plead out here. A few words need to be code plead out. This is a story that identifies people just like you and me. Where do you stand in that scenario? And in the final analysis, you know, that's a choice for you to make. Now, going back here, remember, to our health issues, which we brought up originally. You say, how does the book of Revelation impact upon my health? And that is, there's a cause and effect relationship. When you don't follow the land Sabbaths and Jubilees, there's a cause and effect relationship. If you don't practice the Ten Commandments, there's a cause and effect relationship. If you don't practice every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, there's a cause and effect relationship. As it relates to your health, there are 19 health laws. And the Land Sabbaths and Jubilee are one of those health laws. You have to rejuvenate the soil to get the vitamins and minerals that you have to have in your body. Otherwise, disease overtakes you. And then you have to go to the doctor. The doctor charges you a lot of money. That means you got to have health insurance. That takes $10,000 a year. Can you people see how advantageous this law is? I said the Ten Commandments aren't near as bad as you thought. I saved $10,000 a year by not buying health insurance, just by following the Ten Commandments. $10,000 a year. I save another $1,000 a year on my auto insurance by not practicing insurance, but by rather practicing just weights and balances. No, I can go on and on about all the savings that I make by not practicing commercial paper. I don't use Federal Reserve notes and commercial paper. I don't suffer from inflation, and I'm not complaining about inflation in the United States. I'm one of the few guys that's not complaining. It's because I use gold coin. And you could do the same thing. You could use gold coin. And why do I use gold coin? Because God told us not to have any unjust weights or balances in our bank. So who was it that taught us to use these unjust weights and balances? Wasn't it the preachers? When was the last time you had a preacher stand up in front of you and say, these paper dollars called Federal Reserve notes violate the law of God in that he instructs us, thou shalt not steal and you shall not have an unjust weight or balance in your bag? When was the last time your preacher got up and told you that? I've never heard a preacher complain about paper money. Or tell you that you ought not to use it. About checks, credit cards, negotiable instruments, mortgages, interest. Any preacher ever have a bad word about interest, usury, mortgages, paper money, Federal Reserve notes, credit cards? Ever tell you don't use those? That violates the law. Now, Jesus had another wild statement over here in Luke 6. I mean, this guy is pretty wild. This is This is sweet Jesus now, remember, over in Luke 6, verse 46. Listen to this. So I'm fine, Luke 6, 46. Be patient with me, I'm just a plumber. Here it is. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Do you hear that? Here's Jesus. He says, hey, you, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not those things which I say? What are some of the things that Jesus told you? Well, let's try one over here in Matthew 19. Here was a neat one. Some guy came up to him one time. He says here he was a rich guy. And it says here, "Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Pretty good question. What good thing do I have to do, pastor, for me to go to heaven? What do I have to do to go to heaven? And in verse 17, he said unto him, "Well, why do you call me good? There's none good but one, and that's God. But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." Did you know who said that? That's Jesus. I told you it was politically incorrect, didn't I? Didn't have good words about sodomites and queers either. I'm telling you, this guy just ain't politically correct. But then, he's not running for president. John Edwards, the other day, I read a little article from him. He said that Jesus would be, if Jesus came down here today, he would be upset. He said he would be appalled. He would be outraged. At what? A Republican president? A war in Iraq? Maybe Jesus might be upset because we don't keep the Ten Commandments. I didn't hear Edwards say anything about the Ten Commandments. I don't think he wants to offend people. And he said, verse 18, and he said to him, "Well, which?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, and honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus identified about five or six of the Ten Commandments, and he identified that group of laws, the foundation of all law, right out of Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. And he says, okay, guy asked him a pretty plain question. What do I have to do to go to heaven? He says, okay, here's what you do. Keep the commandments. And the guy says, which? And he identified the commandments that he had to keep. I had some clown in here one time says, okay, well, I'll keep those commandments, but I don't have to do the other four. Because he didn't say I had to. Guy was a Jehovah's Witness. Came in here. I asked him a question. I said, well, do you people practice the law? And he says, what law? And I said, the Ten Commandments. And he held up his fingers. Nine. Jehovah's Witnesses practice nine of the Ten Commandments. And I said, let me guess. The commandment that you don't keep, you don't practice, is the fourth. He said, that's right. I said, well, why don't you keep the fourth commandment? And he said, everybody meets on Sunday. If we were to observe the Sabbath on Saturday, then we would be missing a great opportunity to evangelize all of these people who keep Sunday. Wasn't that just real special? I ought to tell the judge that next time, you know, I get caught by the highway patrolman. I'll walk in and tell the judge, well, the reason that I was speeding over here, judge, is because everybody else is speeding, and so I wanted to be one of the boys so that I could evangelize all the speeders. I didn't want to set them an example by obeying the law. Test it sometime. Go and tell the judge that. The reason I'm breaking the law is so that I can be like everybody else. I can be a criminal like everybody else. Now, I'm telling you, kids, I think we'd be better off if we practiced the Ten Commandments. That's what the Messiah advocated. That's what he taught. And that's what we see over and over again is the duty that these seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3 have. And there's one group that gets paid off in spades. Did you see who they were? It was the Philadelphia era, the Philadelphia church, the Philadelphia gang, the Philadelphia group. That's the group of people, the ecclesia, the church, as these people call it. They missed the Great Tribulation. Well, I hope I can get into that game. I don't know what the dues are, but I'd like to do it.